Have you prayed for a loved one, struggling hard with pain? You ask the Lord for healing, but the healing never came. And in spite of all your efforts, the good Lord called them home. It's hard to let go when you're trying to hold on. Now you're down in the valley, looking up to the sky, and you're praying, Lord, I know you know what's best, but why does it hurt so much? If you could hear your loved one speaking now to you, they'd say you wouldn't be grieving if you only knew. If you only knew, I'm just going home. Your prayers have been answered. My sickness is gone. Things look much better from heaven's view. The sun always shines. We're having a time. If you only knew. Absent from the body, is present with the Lord. I'm in the arms of Jesus now, and I'm not suffering anymore. Hand in hand we'll stroll together down heaven's avenue. We're rejoicing around the throne now. If you only knew.
If you only knew. I'm just going home. Your prayers have been answered. My sickness is gone. We're having a time. If you only knew, things look much better from heaven's view. The sun always shines. We're having a time. If you only knew.
Good morning. Certainly on behalf of Rachel and Mary and Garrett, thank you all for your prayers. So many of you have reached out, shared messages of encouragement, and it is much appreciated. If John were here, he'd tell me to get a hold of myself. Because as the song just said, he is rejoicing, no doubt. If we can only imagine what it'll be like when we join him, we will be much at peace. No more tears. No more sorrow, but only hope and peace. And that is no mistake on what the Lord put on my heart this morning, several weeks ago, before we knew that John would be with the Lord this morning. But it is a message of peace. As you can see behind me, we'll turn to John 14:27 as we begin this morning. In John 14:27, we read these wonderful encouraging, and comforting words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is a time of year that there's a lot of gift giving. And that's kind of the analogy or the example that we'll use this morning is this idea of a gift. And I can certainly remember as a child, the excitement of getting gifts, the list that I would make, the hints that I would drop of what I might like to have, the anticipation of seeing if those gifts, if those things would be, if they would come to pass. And as a child, I really had no idea what I needed. I knew what I wanted, and usually knew what I wanted in abundance, but I didn't know what I needed. Being a parent, I've gone through this with my children. They don't really know what they need. Maddie's starting to come to understand that a little bit more, being in college and having real expenses and real life issues to starting to deal with. She's starting to understand what a need is versus a want. As a parent, excuse me, I was always very happy when my kids opened gifts that were clothes, because I knew they needed clothes. My kids, conversely, maybe not as excited to get a new sweater for Christmas. But as a parent, I was very excited because I knew they needed it and it would go to good use. I can tell you without a doubt, being a parent and understanding that what somebody needs, you know, in our case, as a child, what a child needs and being able to give it to them, that is a wonderful blessing to give a gift that you know somebody needs, one that is wanted, desired, and needed. That's truly an enjoyable experience to get that gift. It's certainly a tremendous blessing to receive gifts. And when you just think about gift giving and things like that, I think oftentimes we can take for granted and get caught up in the commercialism of holidays and things like that. But when you truly think about somebody giving you a gift, it costs them something. There was a sacrifice involved in giving that gift. And that truly is and should be humbling to us to understand when somebody gives us a gift, there was sacrifice involved in that. Now, just naturally speaking, we think about gifts and shopping lists and things like that. But just if we were to go ask a dozen people on the street today, what do you truly want? You know, and it wouldn't be the latest toy or when our kids were little, it was Tickle Me Elmo and those sort of hot toy things. But I think if you asked, just went out and just a general poll, things like peace, normalcy, joy, goodwill, I think those words would come up. I don't think we would get a lot of, you know, I want a new this or a better that. I think just at its core, people want things that mean something, things that last. These very words, peace, joy, and goodwill, I'm sure were pinned on many Christmas cards that were shared in the last few weeks. And these things are all readily available. They want them. And you ask the question and people, they respond and say, oh, I just wish for peace on earth and goodwill to men. It's available. It's there. We have to accept it. We have to be changed. We have to take it in. But so many reject that and they end up with bitterness and pain and sorrow instead of taking these gifts that the Lord so wants to give us. We don't have time to look at all those in great detail this morning, but as I was studying this lesson out, the theme that kept coming back to me was peace. And the Lord knew that I was going to need to be studying peace this very week. What a blessing it is that the Holy Spirit works in these ways. The gift of peace is a gift that God certainly desires to give to all. He alone is able to give it. He knows how to give it. He knows that it's something that we want. He knows that it's something that we need. Generally speaking, a gift is something bestowed upon somebody without any particular effort on their own, without it being earned. It's often associated with sacrifice, as we mentioned just a moment ago. This gift of peace is not something that's a little trinket or a gift card. This is something that is tangible, that is real, and most importantly, is eternal. It's something that brings us hope and joy and calm now, but it's something that brings so much more as we go on in our walk with the Lord. Strong defines this word peace. He says that it comes from a primary verb meaning to join, and by implication that means peace and prosperity. The words used in various applications, and here's just a few. A state of national tranquility, exempted from the rage of war. Peace between individuals, harmony and accord. It can mean security, safety, prosperity, felicity. It can speak of Christ's peace, the way that leads to peace, the way that leads to salvation for Christians. It's that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatsoever sort it is. It's that blessed state of the redeemed after death, at peace, at calmness in the presence of our Lord. Is there any part or any application of this word that any of us would push back and say, no, that's not for me. That's not a good thing. That's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that. We would all welcome it with open arms, and we can welcome it with open arms because this is the peace that is found in Christ. We'll focus primarily on the individual level, but certainly on a global level, we could talk about peace. As our opening passage said, peace I leave with you. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the gift that Jesus left for us. He left. He said, I give you my peace, not the peace of the world. And so we might ask ourselves, well, what is the difference? Well, we can look at what the world's peace looks like. We see it every morning in the newspaper. We see it every evening on the news. It's something that is fleeting. It's something that's and realistically is unattainable. We think about peace treaties. And, you know, notice off the bat, I said treaties, plural, meaning that there are more than one, that they're often redone, they're amended. A very, very brief look at some history on peace treaties. The longest one that I could find that's still in existence as a long-running treaty, and I say in quotes because it's been paused and amended multiple times, even though they use the same name, is a treaty between Portugal and England that's been in existence for 600 plus years. But even if you look at that treaty, they've taken several decades of timeouts. So it's not really a continuous peace treaty. Our own country, one of our longest standing treaties is with Morocco. This would be a good trivia question for you coming up. And Morocco was one of, if not the first countries to recognize the sovereignty of the United States. And thus there was a peace treaty formed with Morocco. We can look at our own constitution, the constitution that is supposed to bring life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Probably the best document, government document ever written in the world, has been amended 27 times and more to come, I'm sure. That's the peace that the world gives, treaty after treaty, amendment after amendment. Because it's dependent upon man, we know that it's going to fail because we are creatures that fail frequently, even if we are sincere in our motives. And I think there's probably many of peace treaties that have been signed with sincere motives, certainly some signed with ulterior motives. I could be 100% sincere this morning and say, I want to give each one of you a brand new Corvette, brand new sports car, yours for the taking. I could be 100% sincere, but I have no ability to give any of you a brand new Corvette, let alone give myself one. But say that I could, would that really benefit some of you? Some of you are too young to drive. Some of you, I won't go there. But some shouldn't be driving, right? Regardless of the age that's involved. A Corvette wouldn't do me much good, despite Ryan's pleading of late that we should get a two-seat sports car. But I have more than just me and Ryan to lug around. So I could have sincerity and I could have a good intent in it, but it may not be what you need. And for some of you, it may be exactly what you need, and you would enjoy it and drive it to your heart's content. I'm sure Jason would enjoy a brand new Corvette driving back and forth to college. Just think how fast he can get back to Rolla. But that's no good. We compare that to Christ's peace. And this is what one commentator says here. He says, Jesus brought peace in his flesh. He carried it about in his own person. He died to make it ours. He left it as a heritage to his people upon the earth. He implants and maintains it by his spirit in our hearts. Many a legacy is left that are never given to the legatee. Many a gift is destined that never reaches its proper object. But Christ is the executor of his own testament. The peace that he leaves, he gives. And thus, all is secure. He is able. He sincerely wants to give it, and he has the ability to bestow it. He gave his life to make it so. It doesn't need an amendment. It doesn't need a second dose. It is once for all done and ours and forever transforming. And once received, it brings great assurance. As we read about in our definition, it's that tranquil state of the soul assured of its salvation, assured that the moment we believe that nothing can separate us from Christ, neither life nor death, we are ushered into his presence the moment we take our last breath here. We can be content with our earthly lot, and we can certainly rejoice in what our heavenly, eternal destination is. So as we briefly look at this thought of peace this morning, we're just going to simply look at what it is, how do we get it, and what is the result? What is it? We've talked about that a little bit. We've defined it this morning as a calm, quiet, serene state that comes from understanding that God is God, that He loves us, and that He is always in control regardless of what's going on around us. Despite what we see, despite what we feel, despite what we suffer, we can be content because we have a blessed assurance that is ours, that Christ has died. He has been risen and He lives forevermore. Again, this time of Christmas when we celebrate, there's certain things, certain words like we talked about just a moment ago, those glad tidings, peace on earth and goodwill to men. So let's go to Luke 2 because I think we see clearly God's peace in this account. In Luke 2, verses 10 through 14, we read, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Again, peace is calmness. These angels came to announce there is peace. There is a Savior. He is born this day and He has come to bring you peace. The announcement comes with an encouragement, an exhortation to not be afraid. And as you study this thought of peace, there's oftentimes that those two thoughts come together of not being afraid and having peace. Several times those come in conjunction because with peace of God, fear vanishes. These shepherds had reason, in my mind, to be afraid. If you can imagine for just a moment being out in a pasture, no city lights, just the stars illuminating the darkness, and then all of a sudden something appears in the sky, you know, I'd probably do a quick jump. I'd be startled. But the announcement came with great assurance. Don't be afraid. What I'm about to tell you is going to change the world. It's going to change your life on a very individual basis. No doubt startled, but that assurance came immediately to these shepherds in the field. Do not be afraid, even if what you're hearing, even if what you're seeing is something that you've never experienced in your life. A pandemic, social unrest, whatever it is, whatever you may be seeing, I am here. My peace is unchangeable. The answer is there. The cure is available. As the disciples on a stormy sea were fearful, Jesus walked to him and He said, "It is I. It is I. I am here. I have never left you. I've never forsaken you." Again, as we said goodbye to John just a few days ago, seeing them lying there as we walked out, we knew John was not alone in any of that. Even when we all stepped out of the room for a moment just to take a breather, we could rest assured even as he was taking his last breath over those last couple days, he wasn't alone. The shepherd promises to hold our hand through the valley of the shadow of death. That's real. And I walked out of there and I hugged my mother-in-law and we rejoiced knowing John is almost home. Yes, there is a void left behind. But as John would often tell us in Sunday school, I remember as we co-taught Sunday school for years, he would often use that example. Every human heart has a God-shaped void and people try to stuff in things to fill that void and they come up empty. But when you fill that void with God, you become full, full to overflowing, overwhelming. Even the void that's left in our lives now by missing Him, we can't fill that void with other stuff. We can only fill it with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's what the shepherds felt that night. Don't be afraid. I have good news. I have peace available. Don't step back. Step up and listen. Behold, what did the shepherds do? They made haste. They made haste. Let's go see this good news. Let's go see this baby that has come to save the world. We can make haste in our own lives to see that child. The result of that good news is glory to God, a Savior is born. He brings us glad tidings. He brings us peace. So what is peace? It's not a thing. It's a person. In Isaiah, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is the Prince of Peace. He is the captain of it. He is the chief of it. He is the chief of peace, quiet, tranquility. Again, in my old job, we had lots of chiefs that were in charge of things. Chief of operations, chief of training, chief of education. And as those people had different reputations. Oftentimes people wanted to work in those divisions because of the chief in charge. We have the chief of peace, the chief of joy, the chief of tranquility. We are blessed to be a part of his division, to be in his company, to be amongst his ranks. This is a gift that was given. Why was it given? Is it something that we really need? As we talked about earlier, the wants versus needs. Let's go back a moment to John 14 and just follow up on that passage that we read in our opening and see what followed that promise of peace. What did Jesus tell his disciples as they were standing there or sitting there? I guess I don't really know. But in verse 28 and 29, it says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Jesus was telling them, I'm going away. That's going to be hard for you. I'm leaving. But what I'm leaving you is my peace. My peace to be assured and comfort. I'm leaving the helper, the great comforter to be with you while I am gone. This is going to be hard. It's going to turn your world upside down. But I'm leaving you my peace. I'm able to leave you my peace. There's going to be chaos in this world. There's going to be loss. If you read on in this chapter, it talks about the enemy wanting to disrupt your peace. The enemy wants to disrupt our peace today. Death wants to disrupt our peace today. Illness wants to disrupt our peace today. But our peace remains because it was given, not as the world gives, but as the Lord gives. We can rest assured knowing that he gave it sincerely, substantially, and eternally. He is the executor. He has the authority and the ability to give peace, to commit it or bestow it upon us. So how do we get it? Going into the second point, we think about the holidays that we're in. When you give a gift to somebody, you give it to them. And they have to take it and unwrap it and make it their own. Now, I could use an example of, you know, back in the good old days when we used to be within 6 feet of each other, I could hold out my hand with a candy bar to one of the children here and say, come and get this candy bar. And if they just stood there and looked at me cross-eyed, would they have any part of that candy bar? No. They have to come and take it, accept it, receive it, and make it their own. John 3:16, that all too familiar passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the answer. That's the source. That's how we get it. It's through the Son. He says, whosoever will, which means each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, regardless of gender, race, ethnicity, the most inclusive religion of all, is what Christ gives us through the gospel. Whosoever will, there's no exclusion. There's no, you've done too much bad, you've done too much this, you're too that. It's come and simply believe. The offer is to all. Go to Romans 10 now, and we see that peace offered, that it's right there. It's in and around us each and every day. In Romans 10, verses 8 down through 11, we read this. What does it say in verse 8? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The word is near you. It's in around you. That peace is ours for the taking in his scriptures. Minister to us by the Holy Spirit each and every day. We have the word on our tablets, on our written Bibles. It's all around us. We have access to partake of it daily. The Lord will bring it to our remembrance each and every day as we spend time praying and meditating upon it, reading his word, studying his word. It's the gift that keeps on giving, literally. Come and partake of it daily and receive its benefit. And we see that benefit of this peace in Philippians chapter 4. Again, another familiar passage, but one I think speaks directly to our point this morning. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Again, be anxious for nothing. It's important to note that anxiety and peace are polar opposites. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. You can't have anxiety and peace at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we come to him daily, we can come rejoicing. We can come praising Paul here writing from prison. Again, be a very hard place for me personally to rejoice, to write this amazing letter to the Philippians, to be imprisoned falsely and write these words. Be anxious for nothing. But I'm chained up here. I've done nothing wrong. That gives me anxiety just thinking about it. Be anxious for nothing. You have anxieties. You have doubts. You have fears. We all have them. We have sorrow. We have loss. And there's pain. There's very real pain in all of that. But we can't let it control us. We have the peace of God to control us, to comfort us, to direct us. We can set those things aside and rejoice always. The pain is real. We're not burying our head in the sand and pretending like the hurts of life don't exist. But we have a peace that passes all understanding. A God who is greater than all. One that welcomes us, beckons us to come and tell him about those hurts, those pains, those sorrows that weigh us down. And he says, simply cast them at my feet. Travel light, leave your burdens here. Jesus again wrote to his disciples and said, I've spoken to you these words that you may have peace. I know there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trials in your life. But be of good cheer because I have overcome them. And when we understand that we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, the peace we've been given, that calmness that we have, that's not just for that initial moment of salvation. That's for day in and day out living. And so that others can see us and others can benefit from that peace that we have. That peace that through us, the Lord can minister to others, even in times of trial. Which leads us to our last point this morning. What is the result of peace? Let's go to Acts chapter 28 now. For this last consideration, we'll briefly look at a couple examples, as time allows, of how this peace plays out. What is the reality of this peace in our life? How knowing the promise of eternal life brings peace and calmness in our hearts. Understanding the promises of God are yes and unchanged. In Acts 28, verse 3, and I'm sure you guys are going to struggle, as I did the first time I read this, to see peace in this passage. Acts 28, verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Now, some of you might like snakes, but I'm going to speak from my perspective. Can't stand them. I want nothing to do with them. If I see a snake, there is no peace till one of us has left the area. Not a fan. But we read here kind of, let's just back up and just talk about the context for a moment. Paul was on his way to Rome. So Paul was being tried for crimes that he didn't commit, accusations that were false, in the kangaroo court that was the Jews. Being a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to Caesar, as was his right. He said, this isn't right. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. So being a Roman citizen, he was granted that request, and the Lord himself confirmed it to Paul. Paul, you are going to stand before Caesar. So they were going along on their way to Rome, and there was lots of trials, but in this specific case leading right up to this account, there was a shipwreck, and they ended up on the island of Malta. So he escaped a shipwreck, went to the sea, started a fire to warm up, snake comes out of the sticks and bites him on his hand. Is there anything peaceful about that? What was Paul's reaction? Now, just bear with me a moment, because I'll just give you Scott's reaction. Really? Really, Lord? You told me I'm going to see Caesar. You told me that I was going to be secure. And here I am, shipwrecked. I'm wet and cold. I survived this sea and made it to shore. All I want to do is warm up, and a snake is going to bite me? This is Scott speaking. Really? Can this be real? God, if you love me, certainly this wouldn't happen. What was Paul's reaction? He shook the snake off. Now, picture Scott screaming, probably falling into the fire because there's a snake on my hand, right? Woody thought he had it bad because there's a snake in his boot. I got it bad because there's a snake on my hand. And the natives that saw it, they knew. They said, oh, this man escaped the sea, but he's obviously a horrible person because that snake is a deadly snake. They fully expected Paul to keel over dead. There was no anti-venom. There was no medical care on scene. This was a snake that they knew because they had experienced and seen. If that snake bites you, you're not going to live. Paul might not have known all those details, but he shook it off because he had a promise. The Lord spoke directly to him. You are going to make it to Rome. Was Paul in Rome yet? So he knew, well, I'm not in Rome yet. So this snake hanging off my hand isn't going to be the end of my life. We have a promise. We have a promise of going home. Are we home yet? Have we felt snake bitten this year? Some of us, certainly we can say, yes, we have. Has 2020 been fairly miserable? As the Israelites in the wilderness were bitten by venomous snakes, what was the answer? Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. What did they have to do? Put their eyes on that serpent. The answer is there for us. The cure is there. That venom is the same. But what is the answer? We have Jesus, high and lifted up. Jesus came as a man to die for all kind, for all. He came as the author and finisher, the one who alone can bring peace. Not even death, though it stings. The sting of death is real. I feel that sting deep in my heart this very morning. But death has been defeated. Christ is risen. Our hope is above. It's in Christ. It's a gift that we don't just set aside. Years ago, Rachel bought me socks for Christmas. And they're my favorite socks. They're a specific type of wool sock that I think you can only get from a local store here. But in all the hustle and bustle of putting things away, I lost track of those socks. And a few weeks after Christmas, I asked Rachel, where are my socks? I don't know. What'd you do with them? Of course, it's always my fault when things get lost. Well, they were my socks. So I should have known where they were at. Never found them. Until next Christmas, we started unpacking the Christmas decorations. And where were my socks? Inside the stocking, where they were initially. I never took them out. I looked at them and said, wow, that's great, thank you, and set it on the ground, and we packed it up in a box. And for 12 months, they sat in that box, and I never knew, I never had the joy of wearing my brand new socks. And that's a silly example. But don't leave peace in a box. It's in our hearts. It's all around us. Another example, we're running out of time, but just quickly, I'll give you the reference, but just paraphrase it to you. As Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, they met an enemy. They met an obstacle, a big sea, and they had nowhere to go. They had a marching army coming in beside them. And these were Moses' words to the people. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the thought of hold your peace there is to be deaf, to be silent, to be still, to be dumb to it. Again, it's not as a child, you know, we remember putting our hands over our eyes when we got scared. And I chuckle as a parent and you think you get scared and that somehow this is going to keep you safe. But as a young child, we've seen it over and over again. That's not what he's saying here. It's not just cover your eyes and hope for the best. He says, hold your peace. Be still. Be deaf to the noise of that marching army that's coming up behind you. Because if you stand still and you are deaf to that, you are going to see the salvation of the Lord this very day. And did they see it? Because what was the promise to Moses? I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Was the banks of the Red Sea the promised land? That's how Moses could rest. He could have peace knowing they had not reached their destination. Back to John 14, one last time. The very beginning of that chapter. In John 14, we'll read verses 1 through 3. John 14, 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Saints, that's our promise. A snake can come up and bite us today. We can lose a loved one today. Our promise is not yet fulfilled in our lives. We can have peace because we know the promise is sure. The moment we believe, we know we are promised this meeting in the air with the Lord. Paul was promised he was going to make it to Rome. The children of Israel were promised that they were going to make it to the promised land. We are promised we are going to make it home. There's so much going on today, like we talked about. There is noise all about us, a shipwreck all about us, if you will. But saints, I have peace this morning. I've had peace this whole year. It's been hard. There's been struggles. There's been doubts. There's been fears. There's been all those emotions that I've talked about. But how blessed we are when we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. It'll be a testimony not only in our own lives, but it'll be a witness to those around us when they see that calmness, when they see that blessed assurance in our lives that we understand this life is not it. There is so much more. This life is just the means to the end. We live our life for that moment that John experienced on Christmas. We live our lives to meet our Savior. And talking to my mother-in-law, she said something to me that really, really touched my heart. She said, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that he died on Christmas because I know that every Christmas I'm going to gather with my family and we're going to be together. And we're going to not only be here to celebrate the birth of our Savior, but we can celebrate and remember the life of John. Saints, that's real peace. That's the reality of knowing our Savior. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make those needs known to God, and that peace will come. It will guard our hearts. Nothing or no one can snatch us out of our Savior's arms. We are kept by his troops, by his garrison, by his protection. Nothing shall separate us. We can understand exactly what the angels proclaimed that night when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." We can experience that despite the world rejecting it, we in our own lives can experience peace on earth in our own lives and our own walk. That passage we opened up with, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think of that hymn, that wonderful peace hymn. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Saints, let's take full advantage of the gift of peace that is ours. Allow it to sweep over us today and always. Lord bless you.